This morning we're going to be reading from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. Romans 3, 21 through 26. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. He did this to show his righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he has passed over the sins previously committed. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous and that he justifies the one who has the faith of Jesus. That's it. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. All right. I'm sure some of you all are familiar with the comedy drama show, The Good Place. I think I've mentioned it before here in a sermon or two. It finished up its final season at the beginning of this year in January and February, which, by the way, did you know that January and February were in this year? I feel like they were 2 years ago. I think back to that, and I just can't even fathom that we've already had January and February. But I like this show, and I like the premise behind this show. It's just very interesting, and if you haven't seen it, just a reminder, it's about an afterlife where if you do enough good things, believe it or not, you'll go to a place called The Good Place. And at the same time, if you don't do enough good things, or if you do bad things, then you'll end up going to a place that is bad, and they call it The Bad Place. It's, you know, there it is. But it's interesting because each action that individuals do has a point total to it. It has a ranking attached to it. And so it can be everything like for all the good actions, it's things like holding a door open for someone to even greater things like sacrificing something on behalf of another. And while bad actions in the show range from things, you know, truly bad like killing someone, but also other very sinister acts like holding one nostril and blowing your nose out in public or rooting for the Yankees, things like that. You have to be extremely careful in this world they've created because you may find out that your actions at the end of the day, when all is said and done, don't measure up to get you into the good place. And it's really a brilliant show in a lot of ways, and they really wrestle with what does that mean, you know. And it's really tempting, I think, as we watch that show and as we think about those concepts of good and bad, it's really tempting for us in the church to maybe sometimes think in those terms as well, that kind of dualistic good-bad behavior lens. And my mind went there this week and in the past few weeks because I've heard a lot of language used in reference to people as good and bad. I've seen us talk about police as good and bad, or looters or protesters or people in general as good and bad people. There's good and bad eggs out there, or good and bad apples out there, I've seen a lot of. And I've noticed that in a lot of ways, we tend to want to separate people into those different categories. And I think to one extent, I understand why we do this. I mean, even in the Bible, we read things like this. We read, for example, in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 10, verse 3, when it says, "The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked." But I think it's also ingrained in many of the stories we like to tell as well. We love it when the good guys defeat the bad guys, don't we? We love those stories too because the good guys and the bad guys are often really easy to tell apart. And I think we do this to some extent because it makes it much easier to villainize the bad people over there and to make the heroes often seem very good. And when we separate people into these categories, I think it also makes it a lot easier to place the blame of what's wrong on the bad apples over there while the good people are working toward the right thing. And that's really tough to know, especially in this time when we struggle with truth and struggle to know where can we find reliable information. We find it's in today's time, we read online and in news, we have literally algorithms out there that feed information back to us that we want to hear, that reinforce what the good narrative is and the bad narrative shouldn't be. Not to mention the media, and I'm not even going to go there, we'd be here a while. But the danger in this is that I think it can be really easy to see the log in someone, or the speck in someone else's eye, while missing the log in our own eye. How many times do we see institutions or groups of people try to cover up or look over what's happening within their own organization and point to what other people are doing wrong instead? And really, it's also tough because when you think about the Good Place show, some of the best drama comes in when the people who thought they were doing good things realize that their motives for doing them were all wrong. And when we think about God, we see God doesn't judge, he judges much deeper than our actions, but God, the Word tells us, judges on the heart, the intentions and the motives by which our actions flow from in our hearts. And now I'm not saying that we can't speak out when we see things that are bad. I'm not saying we can't speak out against injustices and things like that, but what I am saying is that we need to be wise and careful when we do that. And to be honest, a lot of times it baffles me when Christians tend to fall into this category of saying these are good people and these are bad people. Because as I read this passage this morning, that's not the lens that I see people through. When we look here in Romans, we see that we're reminded that one of the major themes of Romans is unity. The fact that in churches, in the church in Rome, in churches, in many churches throughout the New Testament, it's all about two groups of people coming together in a lot of ways. We see Paul writing to those groups, those Jewish Christians and those non-Jewish Christians or Gentiles, trying to come together. And when they come together, they have very limited in-depth experience with each other and interactions with each other. Maybe they have some intentional or unintentional biases toward each other that they didn't know about. And so Paul writes to them, and what he says is, he says that we need to understand how, as people, we are to look at one another. And so that the first couple chapters of Romans, he looks at both groups and says, guess what? Neither one of you are better than the other. Neither one of you has it all figured out. Both of you miss the mark of who God expects you to be and what God expects you to do. Because again, you're judging everything on outward actions when God clearly judges by our hearts. And so instead of saying the Jews over here are the good guys and the Gentiles over here are the bad guys, Paul in verses 22 and 23, as we read, says, there is no distinction since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'll say that again. There is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul says, hold up, there's not good guys over here and bad guys over there. There's no good and bad apples because we all are descended from the one that ate the original bad fruit. Instead, Paul says, we have all sinned and missed the mark. We fall short of the glory of God, what God has for us as people, what God intended for us as human beings. And it doesn't matter what your church attendance is or your moral or your immoral behavior. It doesn't matter if you're a college student with a college degree and a grad degree or not. It's none of those things. And what unfortunately happens on the other end is that sometimes in church we take this idea that we've all sinned, that all people are sinners, and we can unfortunately take that to the extreme and say that there's nothing good that anyone can ever do. I've seen, unfortunately, and I've talked to people who have been really hurt by church because they've gone through something. Maybe they've gotten a divorce, and I've talked to someone who's gotten a divorce, and the church has come forward and basically turned their back on that person. And that is not what Paul wants to say here. That's not what Paul wants the church to be. Especially because when we look in the Bible, we see that the Bible is made up of great men and women who we would really struggle to call any of them good people. We could think, well, maybe Abraham, well, except for the time that he told a couple of kings that his wife was his sister and tried to offer her to them in order to save his own skin, or the time when maybe he slept with one of his servants to try to have a child, even though God had already promised him one through his wife. Or when you think about Moses, well, except for the fact that he killed somebody. Or Aaron, who his brother, who was involved in a couple of coups to try to take over, even though God clearly had made Moses in charge. We don't even need to talk about Samson. Or what about David, the man after God's own heart, who used his power to have an affair with someone and then tried to cover it up by having the husband killed? He's not very high on our list. Or Peter, well, Peter, he abandoned Jesus. Paul tried to have Christians killed through the death penalty. And we could go on, but what I'm trying to say is that what Paul's saying here, that there's no distinction. It applies through the first part of Scripture to the end. There's no distinction. Calling myself a sinner or someone else a sinner is not meant to endlessly shame people. Instead, it's an attempt to be realistic about the state of our hearts and our relationship that we have with God and other people. And that's really important for us to understand, because the Christian understanding of our human nature is not to divide people, not to divide people vertically, the good and the bad. It's to divide people horizontally between God and us. And too often we miss on that. And I think one of the things that this does is it cuts through the lies that we can try to convince ourselves that we have it all figured out and that they are the bad people. And I think, and my hope, as I've listened to people through this time and as I've thought about this myself, because I don't know about you all, but the last few weeks and months have given me a lot of time to look within myself. I hope that it should make us ready to listen to other people first. Because as people who miss the mark, we need help from other people to recognize how we have fallen short. Other people, and of course, from God. It should humble us as we try to relate to one another, that no matter how much Bible you know or how much money you have or how good you think you are, there's in some way in which you have perhaps needs some more knowledge and some more understanding from God and from other people. And I think it gives us a wake-up call that without God's help, none of us can relate to God on our own. We all need God's help to relate to who He is to us. And praise God that in verses 24 and 25, we are reminded, as Paul says, we are now justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by His blood, effective through faith. When we couldn't do anything, when we try to get it right and fail, praise God that God stepped in and took care of it for us. Let us remember and cling to the fact that we are right with God, not because of anything we do, but because of what was done for us. Let us cling to the fact that we are all here today because God's love, mercy, and grace is a gift to each one of us. It's a gift that God gave to each one of you and, of course, to me. And Jesus was put forward as a sacrifice of atonement on our behalf. That God passes over our sins because on the cross they rested on Him. That Jesus, like a sponge, took them all on Him on the cross. And He was wrung out by it. When we remember that, when we remember that we're only here because of God's grace and mercy and love, I think it frees us up to then offer that same gift to others. And my goodness, do we not need in today's time to work on offering that gift to other people? To instead of being people that are just unable to almost talk to one another, to instead offer a gift to other people of grace and mercy as it has been offered to you. That's not saying we can't have discussions about truth and about what's right or not, but what it is saying that before we even get there, I'm going to relate to you as God has related to me. And the beautiful thing is that our lives should then become the outworking of what God is working within us. We place our entire trust, our entire hope, our entire acceptance, our everything on Jesus' perfect faith and life that He lived for God. Not us. Because Paul Tucker messes up quite a bit. Paul Tucker needs help understanding what the truth is. I need help in listening to my neighbors and my brothers and sisters. And thanks be to God that in God's eyes I am saved, that we are all saved and made new because of what Jesus has done for us. This is about God not just redeeming and restoring our behavior, but that God wants to claim our hearts. God wants to claim our hearts. God wants to wants us to be people that are so in love with Him that we cannot help but look at our other people, people that are made in God's image, and have that same love be the first thing that comes out when we speak to them and when we interact with them. It's about God renewing our responsibility to the world and to each other to use the gifts that we have and the platforms that we've been given to share that same message with others. And remembering that as we are saved, so we are called to live day by day. And again, I think this is important because so often, as we've been reminded, we miss the mark of God's glory and His desires for us as people. And so this is my challenge for us as we go into this world that is divided in a lot of ways. As we go into this world that in many ways likes to say, no, you guys are the good guys, and we're the good guys and you're the bad guys. Here is my challenge for us. I pray that just as we are tempted in that same way to act like them, that we would be called first and foremost to listen to people. Before we even want to speak and condemn as good or bad, let us listen to our brothers and sisters in this world. Let us listen, and just as we listen and hear the good news, that's how we need to respond to people first, to listen. And after seeing them and hearing them, and after seeing and hearing all the unrest in our country, maybe the first thing we need to do as we seek to understand the experience of others in this country that we're in, our African-American brothers and sisters, and people of all different walks of life than us, is to listen to them first and foremost. To stop and hear the cries of the people that are suffering in this world. Just as we begin our relationship with God by confessing, God, we can't do it on our own, we need you. Maybe we, after listening, need to stop and confess that in many ways, we have missed the mark and need to do better. We have missed the areas in which we need to work a little bit harder, or see the places in which we need to go into this world and help work against injustice and all the different ways in which people are suffering because they don't know Jesus. And then from this place of listening and confession and lament, then I think as a church and as a nation, we can rise up and remember that we have the power, that through the power of Jesus to bring resurrection and renewal in our country and in our land, we can see God do some incredible things for not just us, but our entire communities. I am convinced that as we listen and as we confess, as we are humbled before God and before our brothers and sisters, as we need to be humble because God makes no distinction, we can bring about some incredible things in our country. We can rise up and remember that the way to bring life and hope into this world isn't through seeing people as enemies or as bad apples, but by sacrificially loving them and through our radical commitment to our neighbors. I think we can go into this world and believe that God does indeed want to tell a story not of looting and destruction out of pain and anger or malicious intent, but of a church saying, we hear the cries of suffering. We hear the things that are going on. We see you, and we want to help envision a better way, a way in which our communities aren't torn down, but a way in which we can listen to one another and find a way that in love we can build something better. Something that honors Christ and something that honors all people in this land. That we believe through our mutual humility, we can help recognize the glory that God has for each one of us. That each one of us are justified, loved, and saved through Jesus. Brush Hill, I hope that we are people this week and moving forward, let us be people that listen first. Be quick to listen and slow to speak as the word says. Let us be people that are not too high to confess the ways in which we've gone wrong, because God makes no distinction. We all have things that we don't see clearly. And let us be people that cling to God's story, that cling to the Word of God, that through God's story we might listen to other people's stories, that we might be willing to tell our own story, and through that find ways in which we can radically sacrifice for our neighbor. As I look and see people here in this sanctuary this morning that are sacrificing for their neighbor by wearing your masks, I think that is wonderful, and it's a small way in which we say, you know what, I'm going to live not just for myself, but for you. I think we can do this, church, as God helps us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have gathered here this morning, and as we read your word that tells us, Lord, that tells us not to separate ourselves into categories of good and bad people, but instead, Lord, to recognize that before you, we all need help. God, that you are someone that is seeking to renew and reclaim the relationship that was lost through sin. And that, God, through who you are, through being a God of radical love and mercy and grace, a God of truth and a God who hates injustice, but who wants instead for all people to come to know your love for us. Help us to be humble before you. Help us to be people that know how best to communicate with one another. That be people that go into this world and listen first. That are quick to say, I may not have it right, but I want to. Help us to be people that cling to your word, that know your word, that seek to uphold your word as we go and as we seek to love our neighbors. Help us to be people that envision better ways to live in this world, to understand the cries and the hurts of those that are suffering in our world and say, we hear you. We hear you. How can we come alongside you and help? How can we come together and envision new ways to be in this world, to bring the kingdom to earth as we pray each and every Sunday, as it is in heaven? Lord, we love you and thank you that within our hearts you have brought that kingdom. Thank you, God, that when you look on us, you see the perfect faith of Jesus. That, Lord, no matter what our week has been like, no matter how far we how many times we lose hope, no matter how many times, God, that we don't live up to what you want for us, God, you have claimed us through Jesus, that you call us your own and you love us tremendously. God, I pray that each person here and each person that hears this message would know that. And God, if they need a reminder, Lord, may they come here to Brush Hill and feel it and hear it and know it and be told it, God. We love you so much, and just thank you again, God, for the gift of being together. May we be encouraged this morning through your Spirit and encouraged through our fellowship with one another. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all, I know that 2020 has been an uncomfortable year, to say the least, right? I'm reminded, though, that when we go to work out, when we want to get better when it comes to our exercise, our physical exercise, you're going to have to get a little uncomfortable. There was a couple times I tried to exercise through this pandemic, and it didn't take very well. And a part of that was because it's uncomfortable to exercise. And as I was thinking about that this morning, I was thinking about how uncomfortable this year has been for us in a lot of ways. I pray that, you know what, when you're uncomfortable exercising, it means you're growing. When you're lifting weights, when you're running, when you're stretching yourself, you're growing. And this year, I know, has been uncomfortable and hard for us. And my prayer for all of this is that God help us grow as people. Help exercise our faith. Help exercise our love. Help make us stronger in those areas. And I believe and pray and trust that God is doing that here with Brush Hill Church. And this morning, that's my hope for all of us. So as we sing this last hymn, maybe this is a time when you need to come forward, or I guess, hold on, we're not doing that. Maybe this is a time when you need to, in your pew, from a safe distance, just be before God and say, God, help me to just be humble before you. Help me to just listen before you. Help me to know once again that I'm your beloved child, that you have claimed, that you've bought with a price, and I belong to you. Maybe this is a time when you need to pray, God, I've been uncomfortable, and I am not seeing any growth, but Lord, I believe you're going to help me get there. Or maybe this is a time when you're just excited to see everybody. You just want to sing. However you need to respond to the Lord, my friends, my brothers and sisters, let's worship the Lord in this time.